Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
Take your Bibles, open them to the book of James, the book we've been studying, and we're in chapter 3. We're going to look at about 6 verses of scripture here. And by the way, I found out that I think this is the first Sunday that Chris and Katarina's brand new baby girl, Evangeline Rose, otherwise known as Evie, is here today, right back there in the back. They're hiding in the corner, okay? Can we just welcome little Evie to the service today? I love it. She'll be back in the back signing autographs after the service. We have all kinds of people here at North Central, and all people are welcome here. Every race, every skin color, we come from different economic backgrounds. We live in different neighborhoods. Some are single, some are married, some have been married for a long time, and some just got married. Some have kids, some don't have kids. Many here today and many watching us online are believers, but not all. But we're all here today, we're all watching today, because we all need the gospel. The gospel has the power to put broken lives back together, and it helps us make sense of the things in life that we don't understand. Now, our Lord compels this church to share Jesus and make disciples who will in turn make other disciples. And because of that, our people get together in small groups and one-on-one on Sundays and other days of the week to intentionally make disciples. North Central is to take the gospel to all people as Jesus commanded his church. Jesus is powerful. The gospel is powerful. Jesus is, say it with me, wonderful. Jesus is wonderful. How to be wise? What does the Bible say about wisdom? What does the Bible say about how one can become wise? Knowledge enables us to take things apart, but wisdom enables us to put them together and relate God's truth to daily life. Proverbs 4:7 says it this way: wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. Church family, we all need wisdom from God. And then it says, and in all you're getting, get understanding. So the blue jeans truth, you know, our theme of the book of James is Christianity in blue jeans. In other words, the writer, James, is telling us it's time to grow up. Take off your diaper, put on your blue jeans. I like that. In other words, we've had some milk truths, which are very, very important. We have come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, Lord willing. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you do not have the forgiveness that Jesus has provided in salvation, then I'm praying that today, before you leave this property, you'll give your life to Jesus today. That's my prayer. And so as we have given our lives to Christ, many in this room, but it's time for us to grow up, to mature, and that's what the theme of the book of James is all about. And so we've been going through these different blue jeans truths. Here's the blue jeans truth for today. Wisdom is shown by how you live, not by what you know. Wisdom is shown by how you live, not necessarily just by what you know. So how to be wise. Matter of fact, if you look at the passage of Scripture, I'd like to read this. I'll read it from my copy of God's Word, and you follow along in your copy. This is James chapter 3, verse 13 through 18, all right? Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Verse 18, Now, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. In verse 13, the scripture there says, who is wise among you? Let him show by good conduct. So let him show it. So that is the blue jeans truth. The test of wisdom is, how do you live? How do you show it? And he says, let them live it out. That's why we can learn from those who have lived a longer time than us. That we can learn from wise people that have experience. That's one of the beautiful things about a church family. You have multi-generations here, people that have lived longer than you. And I encourage you to find someone who has impressed you with the way they've lived. Not just with what they know, but the way they've lived. And you let them mentor you. Let them, you learn from them, because wisdom is lived out in life. I encourage you to do that. And listen to them. They have shown it. There's nothing that is more hard to swallow than someone who thinks they know it all. And the truth is, the whole time of your life, there are people that have lived with godly character and a godly life, and God has put them in your life so that you might learn from them, find them, listen to them. That's why we need to be in life groups. We need to be iron sharpens iron, the Bible says, and one man sharpens another. That's why we're in small groups, getting to know one another and learning from the wisdom of others. Some guy knows how to take apart a computer. Got a lot of great knowledge, but he can't keep a friend. There's a guy who knows exponents in mathematics, but he can't save a dime. There's someone who knows history. I love history. I majored in history. Somebody knows and loves history, and they know literature, and they've studied the great romances of the world and in kings and queens and all of history, and yet they have not cultivated love or invested love in anybody's life. There's a difference between knowledge, and there's a difference between wisdom. Dr. James Dobson was very, very prominent in my life. He was a psychologist that had a radio program, and he helped families. And he used to tell the story of Karen Chang. Karen Chang was a senior at Mission Viejo High School in Mission Viejo, California. She had an insatiable appetite for learning, and they highlighted her because in that community, she made a perfect 1600 on the SAT. Now, I don't even know, is it still a 1600 or, okay, still a 1600? I heard they moved it. Okay, they moved it and then they changed it back. Yeah. Keep it 1600. That's what it ought to be. Anyway, so, and by the way, I came real close. To passing the SAT, okay? But anyway, Karen Chang, evidently, she made a perfect 1600 on the SAT. They interviewed her teachers. They said, we've never known anybody. She has such an insatiable hunger for knowledge. The hardest working student I've ever known. So they interviewed her. They asked her all kinds of questions about her work. Finally, the reporter, Dobson, said at the end of the interview, just was curious and said, hey, Karen, said, you have learned all this stuff. You made a perfect 1600 on the SAT. Can I ask you a question? What is the meaning? What do you understand the meaning of life to be? And she looked him straight in the eye and she says, I have no idea. Wisdom. So what does the Bible say about wisdom? How to be wise? Let's look at it. Here's the first thing. The wise are teachable. In verse 13, the wise are teachable. Who is wise and understanding among you? Well, the coupling of these two words, the wise and understanding, has in mind the truth and its application. That's what a wise person is. They know how to apply that truth. And the word wise was used as a as another word for the rabbi or for the teacher. And then it says, let him show, in verse 13, let him show by good conduct. Now, that's an imperative. You remember, how many imperatives are there in the book of James? I've said this a number of times, and I'm testing my teaching ability. Like I was saying, the answer I gave y'all was 50. How many times did the book of James say, have an imperative? 50. Don't ever forget that. Okay, anyway. Seriously, James gives us imperatives. This is one of them. Let him show. This is an imperative. Let him show, or to demonstrate, a godly life. And it says in verse 13, he says, let him show by good conduct. In other words, praiseworthy behavior. But here's a key phrase, verse 13, that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. The word meekness means teachableness. Okay? Are you teachable? It's interesting, you think, well, if I'm wise, I don't need to listen to anybody else. It's the exact opposite. Like many truths in Scripture, like many truths in life, a lot of times, what does the world say to do? Do the opposite, and you'll probably be doing the right thing. But in this passage, it says in verse 13, works are done in the meekness of wisdom. The word meekness, some of your translations may say gentleness. The word was used to describe a horse that had been trained and to submit to the bridle. Here's a powerful horse. And this powerful horse is teachable because he responds to the bridle. He goes one way, he goes this way. Now, the truth of the matter is the horse is stronger than the rider, and yet the horse has learned to be teachable to the rider. It's that same idea. The word wisdom is the word Sophia. You know people that are ladies that are named Sophia. That's the word for wisdom. And then it really, another way to describe meekness is strength under control. Congregation, if we're going to be wise, the first ingredient of wisdom is to be meek, and it means to be teachable. Don't be a know-it-all. Listen. Learn from the truths of God's Word. This is the owner's manual of life. If this says do this, then we ought to do it. Instead of rejecting what the Bible says and going our own way, or listening to what this old world says, or what Satan whispers in our ear, you go with what God says. That's what wisdom is. You're teachable, okay? It's important to be teachable. I grew up watching Muhammad Ali, the great boxer, probably the greatest boxer, the most famous boxer, probably maybe the most famous athlete just about of all time. Anyway, they said that Ali was one time riding on a plane. Now, you know, Ali used to say, I'm the greatest, you know. And I think he kind of egged on the crowd a little bit with that because he played it up and acted like, you know, he was the best. And, you know, he didn't have to answer to anybody or whatever. And so he was on a plane and the captain put on there the seatbelt sign. So, you know, they come on, they said, hey, the seatbelt sign's put on. We need everyone to put on the seatbelt. Well, everyone complied except Ali. And the stewardess came up and said, excuse me, sir, Mr. Ali, the captain has put on the seatbelt sign. Would you mind putting on your seatbelt? And he said, Superman don't need no seatbelt. She very quickly quipped back, Superman don't need no airplane either. Now listen to me. Sometimes in your and my arrogance, we're not teachable. Do you know the Bible says this? Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? Proverbs 26:12 says, do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. You want to be wise? You have to be meek. Jesus was the epitome of meekness being the God creator of the universe, the Bible says in Philippians that he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. That was a phrase in Scripture that meant even though he was equal with God, he came to this earth and he submitted himself to becoming a man so that he might provide salvation to lost men and women and boys and girls so that they could know Jesus. And so Jesus was meek, and he listened to the Father. He put himself in that situation. And so you want to be wise? How are we to be wise? Well, the wise are teachable. Here's number two. The wise reject self-glory. In a lot of ways, it's another way to say they're teachable. But in verses 14 and following, 14, 15, and 16, we see that, okay? In verse 14, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. In other words, if you have those qualities, don't boast about it, but that's what we do in this world. We boast about our self-glory. Bitter envy, it's an interesting phrase. Bitter envy is jealousy or resentfulness, and then it has this with it, a selfish zeal. Zeal. The word zeal is a word that means like burning. There's a burning passion to be selfish in our life and jealous of what others have or what others know, and therefore we're unhappy. We have bitter envy, and so what do we do? We promote ourselves, all right? In verse 14, it says, bitter envy and self-seeking. That phrase means selfish ambition, to make themselves look better. In other words, you have to put others down in order to make yourself look better. That's that self-seeking, self-glory. And it says there in that verse, self-seeking in your hearts. That phrase there means in your mind or in your inner self. It's really that your philosophy of life is to advance yourself over others. That's your philosophy of life. Folks, you'll never be wise if you live that way. If all you want to do is arrogantly promote what you know, put other people down at that expense, you'll never live a life of wisdom. You may have a lot of knowledge. You may have a lot of knowledge, but you will not have a modeled life that those will want to model their life after because you're not living with wisdom. The wise reject self-glory as their philosophy of life. And it says, do not boast or lie against the truth. Don't intentionally do that. The truth is, we need, instead of promoting ourselves, we need to be listening to God. John 15:5 says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Isaiah 55:8-9 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. James 1:17, we've already studied this. Every good and perfect gift is from above. So everything good we have in this life is a result of what the Lord has done. And then look at verse 15. It says, this wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. Earthly means it's of humans. It means it's like humanism. We can solve our own problem. And isn't that the way we live in this world? The world out there says, you know what? We don't need God. We don't need to listen to what God says about life. We can make up our own stuff. The problem is, in one generation, they may say this is something here is the answer. The next generation, it changes. The reason that we go to God's Word is because it never changes, and it's from God. I heard one philosopher say this, in some cultures they love their enemies, in others they eat their enemies. Which do you prefer? And when you look at your own life, and you decide for yourself, because you are promoting your self-glory instead of rejecting it, you will never be wise. You'll never be wise in that way. So it says it's earthly. It views life from an earthly viewpoint. Philippians 3:19 says, it says this in that passage. It says, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. So it's earthly. And then it's sensual. That means it's unspiritual. It's physical. It's without the Spirit of God. It's characteristic of the unsaved. And then it says it's demonic, of demons, typical of the way demons act. When we run our own lives, we are on a collision course with God, and He will win. God will win. You think about the basis of law. Is the basis of law, most of our laws, at least in the founding of our country, were based upon God's Word. It wasn't trying to dictate that every person had to be a Christian, but it did acknowledge that we needed wisdom outside of ourselves. We needed to be teachable outside of ourselves. And so why do we value the things that God values in His Word? We value it because He values it. And so laws are made in that way. But of course, we're smarter than that now. So we don't mind taking a poll, and if a majority of people believe that this is the way to go, instead of arguing for God's way, we say, let's just go with it, okay? And the bottom line is, we have gotten confused, all right? And in the scripture here, it says in verse 15, this wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, where you promote yourself, and you don't listen, you're not teachable, then confusion and every evil thing are there. Okay? Confusion. That word confusion is another word that means rebellion. In other words, it means to rise up like in a rebellion, to rise up in open defiance of authority. And is that not what we've done in this nation? Is that what those that do not want to listen to God's ways, is that not what they do? They say, listen, I know the answer to myself. That is what Satan tempted Eve with in the garden. He said to Eve, he said, if you will eat of that fruit, guess what? You'll be like God. You know, one of the biggest, as you think about this, really the dilemma in life comes down to this. Who's going to be your God? You got two choices. Really, simplified. I know this is a simplified way to think about it. Either the creator of this world is going to run your life and you're going to give lordship to him, being teachable to say, Lord, I want to live the way you want me to live because you know more about me than I know about myself. Or you're going to say, no, I reject that and I am going to be my own God. There's your choices. Well, that's what the serpent in the garden confronted Eve with. He says, you know what, Eve, if you take of this, he says, God knows that you'll be like him. And he cast doubt on God's word. He says, hath God really said you should not eat of every tree in the garden? And she said, well, of every tree we can eat except the tree in the midst of the garden. And then the serpent said, ah, yes, because God knows that in the day you eat of that tree, you'll be like God. And can I tell you something? You know your biggest temptation? It's the same one I have. That's why I can talk about it. I want to run the show. I want to run my own life. Don't tell me what to do. I'm going to run my own life. But the truth is, when you live that way, you hit a brick wall because there's something bigger than you, and his name is God Almighty. And you run head into a brick wall when you decide you're going to live that way. Selfish zeal and ambition always tend to destroy spiritual life. In verse 16, it says, for where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion comes. Confusion comes. Selfish zeal and ambition then always tends to destroy spiritual life and work. And every evil thing are there. You think about just in our country, you think about confusion. We're confused about everything. Amen. And I tell you, you look at what God says, and I tell you, the longer we go, ladies and gentlemen, the longer we go, it'll seem even more stark, the contrast. I mean, just think about even gender confusion. I mean, things are being said that 25 years ago you would have never dreamed would have been said. And people have embraced things that are contrary to the owner's manual of what life is all about. And yet we're smart. We know better than what God says. You think about the sacredness of marriage. You think about where does life begin? Where does life begin? You think about that. Our world out there is totally confused about that. People fighting about that all over the place. To the point that I think our House of Representatives, I may stand corrected, but if I'm reading what I thought I read right, voted to allow abortion in the whole 9 months of pregnancy. I mean, it used to be argued, okay, well, we're not sure. Of course, we know from God's word, there's life at conception. Now, I'm sorry if that rubs you wrong, but I didn't say that. God says, before I knew you in your mother's womb. He knew old red-headed Calvin Carr was coming. But this old world's confused about it. They're confused about all these things, about what's important, materialism and getting things. I tell you, I've had the chance through my lifetime to know some folks that knew some very successful people, and they represented them as attorneys and other things, and they convinced me early on as a teenager, and I'm so grateful that they did. They convinced me early on as a teenager that having things is not what life's all about. Stuff. That doesn't mean, it's not whether you have stuff, it's whether the stuff has you. That's the issue. But people that had enormous wealth were miserable. And I tell you, but this world thinks that that's what life's all about, power and money and prestige. The Lord, there's plenty of people in God's word that were very, very wealthy whom God used. God uses wealthy people. That's a wonderful thing. But there are many, many people that are seeking that with all their heart. That's all they're seeking. And they're rejecting the things that God says are important. And as a result, they end up in misery. So you think about all this stuff, that all these things that we're confused about. Well, the Bible makes it clear that we are to be teachable. You want to be wise, you got to be teachable. You want to be wise, reject self-glory. Here's the third thing in verses 17 and 18. If you want to be wise, the wise show honest, gracious motives. It's interesting, it goes back to the idea of motives. Look at verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure. And in that word purity is the idea of pure in motive. That's the thought there. Pure in motive. Doesn't mean they're perfect, but they are first pure in motive and then peaceable, free from anxiety and inner turmoil. It's the opposite of selfish ambition. That word peaceable is the exact opposite of what we studied in verses 14, 15, and 16 was that was self-glory. And then it says in verse 17, gracious or gentle. It says gentle, gracious, and forbearing. A godlike quality, not insisting on their own rights according to the letter of the law, but exercising love's leniency instead. In other words, loving people, being gentle, and then willing to yield, obedient. Easily persuaded by God. Are you easily persuaded by God? Somebody shows you something clearly in Scripture. Are you easily persuaded, or do you buck up against it? Okay? Gracious, honest motives. That's important in being a person of wisdom. Full of mercy and good fruits. Without partiality, free from prejudice and impartial. Without hypocrisy. That means genuine and sincere. And then in verse 18, as those motives are described in verse 17 and verse 18, now the fruit of righteousness, in other words, the harvested crop of what God desires in verse 18, now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace. It's sown by those motives of those who make peace. It's cultivated in the opposite of selfish ambition. So your motive, the key is your motive deep down inside. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. By the way, just take your Bible. We've been in James. I just want you to go back and look at this. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 through 15. And he's talking to believers here. 1 Corinthians 3:11, it says this, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it." Talking about in judgment, all right? Even the believer will have his works judged according to this passage of Scripture. It says, "For the day," capital D in my Bible, I hope it's capitalized in your rendition there, in your translation, "for the day will declare it," talking about the day of judgment, "because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work," are you ready for this, "of what sort it is." Is it a work by the Spirit of God, or is it a work under the flesh? Okay? Because your motive is very important in what we do for the Lord. In verse 14, "If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward." Verse 15, "If anyone's work is burned," in other words, wood, hay, and stubble, "he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire." So, if you want to be wise, it deals with our motives. What is your motive in doing what you're doing? And we are to be a peacemaker, and sown that work is to be sown in peace. We take our stand on God's word. If we're wise, we're teachable. We reject self-glory, but we show honest and gracious motives. It's interesting. They say that George Washington was such a great leader, and part of it was because of his humility. They say that one night, real late at night, one of Washington's men was putting up a lean-to, and he was doing it all by himself in the snow, and his commanding officer was saying, "Lift it, lift it." He was hollering at him. The commanding officer was up on a horse. It was dark. He said, "Lift it," to that private, and he couldn't quite get there. And a man came out of the shadows at night. He's there, and he helped him, and he got it lifted. And the commanding officer was kind of upset. He was trying to teach that guy a lesson. He said, "Hey, why are you helping him?" And the guy that helped him came out of the darkness, and a beam of light came on his face, and it was General Washington. And General Washington said, "Excuse me, Sergeant. If any of my men need any help, you can call on me." He had the respect because of his leadership in that way. I had, growing up in a church in Jacksonville, and this week I lost one of my mentors. He went home to heaven, and it reminded me of a story that I heard from one of my Sunday school teachers about a pastor there. And there was evidently going to be a meeting where the pastor was going to be opposed on something. You know, that happens sometimes. And the pastor was going to be opposed, and my Sunday school teacher was one of the leaders there that was going to be in that meeting that night. And somebody in the office said, "Mr. Marshall, the pastor has called you and wants you to return his call." And Brother Marshall told me, he said, "I thought when he called," he said, "I know he's calling me because he knows that guy's going to oppose him." And he said, "He's going to ask me to stand with him and do not go with that guy that's opposing me." And he said, "He's going to say, 'Howard, you stand with me in this meeting tonight.'" So Howard said, I guess I was ready to take it. So he said, I called him up. And I said, "Hey, Pastor." And then Howard, when he was telling me the story, his lip began to quiver. Tears came into his eyes. He said, "I thought that pastor wanted me to, was nailing me down to oppose this other guy in the meeting and stand with him." With tears in his eyes, he told me, he said, "Calvin," the pastor called me and he said, "Howard, you know so-and-so is going to oppose me in the meeting tonight. He said, would you sit with him and take care of him? Make sure he's okay." Because he knew others, the word was out, they were gonna go after this guy because he was going to oppose in this meeting. And Howard said to me, he said, "Boy, I tell you what, you talking about leadership. The opposite of self-glory and the motive of wisdom." So here's what I'm thinking. This is what I wrote down for myself, and I'm thinking about it for us. In conclusion, here's what I'm thinking. Number one, determine to show by good conduct your wisdom. Be teachable, not zealous for self-glory. Number one, as an application, determine to show by good conduct your wisdom. Number two, maybe there's someone in your life that you can show love and wisdom toward. Maybe even in this time together in God's Word, the Lord has reminded you of an opportunity you have, maybe with a son, maybe with a daughter, maybe with a family member, maybe with a neighbor, someone that you can love and show wisdom toward and encourage. And then the third thing about being wise is ask God to help you to know His wisdom by His Word so that you can live out that wisdom. The Scripture says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." And then it says, "And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So how do we do that? We ask God to help us know His wisdom by allowing our minds to be renewed by His Word. So just three applications that we can make as a congregation this text today. So how to be wise? You remember there's a difference. We talked about it. Knowledge enables us to take things apart, but wisdom enables us to put things together and relate God's truth to daily life. If you want to be wise, you got to be teachable. You got to reject self-glory. You've got to show honest, gracious motives. What's the motive of your actions? Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.